Amen. Amen. Excellent job, trumpets, even after they lost the music there. That was that was great. I've always said if you're too stuck on the music, it takes away all kinds of creativity. Take your Bible with me. Turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, truly talented people don't need to follow the music. Amen. Proverbs 16, just kidding about that. I wish I knew how to play an instrument by reading. Wish I could read notes. Proverbs 16 in your Bible with me tonight. I'm continuing on in the topic of the tongue and our speech. The reason I've gone several weeks with this is because the book of Proverbs is filled with verses. In fact, probably there's no single topic that I've noticed, at least in my topical study of the book, that is more pervasive in the book of Proverbs than is the idea of proper speech and the tongue. I think part of the reason for that is this. The Bible outlines for us what is required to have a successful, fulfilling, and happy life. And there is one thing that can get in the way of that, and that is the use of our speech. In fact, there are people who have destroyed their lives because of their speech. And the tongue can be a very, of course, obviously very useful in language given to us by God for communication and for a host of different reasons, but the tongue can also be very dangerous. I heard an old preacher say years ago that the tongue is such a dangerous member of the body that God put the tongue behind double bars, meaning the person's teeth. And that sometimes, rather than wag our tongue, we should clench our teeth and it would solve us a lot of problems. I think probably that old preacher was right. Proverbs 16, let's look at verse 18, just a few verses before we get into the meat of the lesson tonight. Proverbs 16, verse 18. The Bible says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." I think I mentioned recently in the pulpit that there are two things that will destroy an individual. There are two things that will destroy a church. The first thing is pride, and the second thing is prayerlessness. Pride and prayerlessness. And by the way, they go hand in hand, because when an individual is proud, he doesn't see his need of prayer. And so a prideful individual will not be a man of prayer. And the Bible says that if we become proud, that is a forerunner to our destruction. It is a foresignal to our falling. Remaining humble is vital. Verse 19, he goes on in that vein, "Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he." You find good by wise action. Wise action is always, always cautious. When in doubt, take the conservative route. That's a good thing to remember. Wise actions are cautious actions. A wise person does not jump to conclusion. We'll talk about that more in a moment. Verse 21, "The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning." There it is, speech that is designed to impart knowledge. Verse 22, "Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the destruction of fools is falling. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips." Boy, that's a great verse of Scripture. Think before you speak. Teach your mouth. Someone said, "Oh, well, whatever crosses my mind crosses my mouth." I wouldn't be that way if I were you. Be careful. Verse 24, "Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones." That's a wonderful verse. Pleasant words. Communication that is uplifting. Communication that is edifying. Communication that is helpful. By the way, tonight we are, of course, focusing on the capacity for physical speech. But in our technological day and time, we have some ways of communication that are similar to physical speech, yet do not involve the tongue per se. I'm speaking of the internet is now a method of communication. Obviously, our use of words, whether we speak them with our tongue or now type them with our fingers, some people have telephones, cell phones, and they use their cell phone like you would a typewriter. How many have seen people doing that? Have you ever seen that? They call it texting. Texting. Absolutely ridiculous. Absolutely. That is a telephone. It's not a typewriter. I don't understand. when we talk about communication tonight, we're talking not just nowadays about how we communicate with our lips, but also emails and things that we send. It's all communication that comes from our heart, and being careful about the things that we say. I'm thinking about something that happened today. I had a man emailed and forwarded something, you know, and it was just it was actually a letter, and it was about some other preachers, and it was just a nasty, vicious letter. And so I called the man on the phone to confront him about it and tell him that I didn't like his spirit and didn't like what he had to say. And right away he recanted, having said that. He said, "Oh, I wish I'd never written that." He said, "I wish I would have never written that." Well, you know what? Once you get something out there, it's really hard to recall it. And something you say to an individual may go in one ear and out the other, but now when you type something and send it around on the internet, that can hang out there for a long, long time to come. Be careful of communication. It's vital. Now, pleasant words, verse 24, are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, health to the bones. Verse 25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even when, and in relation to speech, even when something at the spur of the moment seems like the right thing to say, analyze it. Make sure that it is, and be cautious. Just some ideas then from Proverbs 16 about our speech. Look at your lesson outline. We'll get into some specific texts now. Read with me the introduction part. The third chapter of the book of James warns us the tongue can no man tame. We're told that by James in the third chapter of that epistle. While perfection in our speech will not be obtained in this life, no one's going to get it completely under control, believers can and should, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, discipline their speech. Proverbs instructs us as to the particulars of disciplined speech. Now, some said, "Oh, Pastor, this is my problem. I'm always saying something, and about 10 minutes later, I say, 'Oh, I wish I hadn't said that.'" Okay? Everyone from time to time struggles with that. Some more and others less, but every person struggles. There's not a person in this room but that you have spoken some words that you wish you could take back. You said something in the heat of the moment, or you said something hastily, quickly, and you realized even when it was on the edge of your lips, you realized what you were saying, the tone of it wasn't right, the content of it wasn't right, and you knew that you were going to upset, perhaps harm an individual, and that was right on the tip of your mind, and the words came out. And before you could recall them, they were hanging there in the air and audible, and they were heard, and someone was hurt or injured or offended. Every one of us has had that experience. Now, while I will not guarantee that you can be perfectly disciplined in your speech, because the Bible says the tongue can no man tame, there are some areas that we should work diligently to discipline. Now, having said that, let me just say this. We are, I think, subconsciously at the very least, influenced by a society that today glorifies abusive speech. That's how our society is. We talk about road rage. We talk about people becoming very, very upset at the drop of a hat over the smallest of issues. And rather than dealing with things on a civilized level today, people almost glorify the concept of coming unglued and unloading the truck on somebody in a high tone of volume. The other day I was in the store trying to finish up my Christmas shopping. It was only the 23rd. I had plenty of time left to go. This was on a Friday. And I was trying to pick out an item. And there was a lady who had returned something. It was down at the sporting goods store. There was a lady who had returned something, and she was at the customer service desk, and she'd returned something or was attempting to return something. And I don't understand all of the protocol, but the man at that desk said, "Okay, now," he did type something in a computer, handed her a receipt. He said, "Now you need to go over there and have that person at that checkout line deal with that." So the lady got out of this line. She went over here and she got into this line. Well, I was the next person at the customer service desk, but you can buy stuff at the customer service desk. And so the man said, "Come up to me," looked at me, said, "Come here and I'll help you and I'll deal with this." Oh my. The lady who had just been sent to the other line and had to wait because there were two whole people in front of her became unglued. And she said, "I was ahead of him. How come you sent me over there? Now you're serving him." And very loud. And people stopped, you know. people hoping something more was going to happen. You know, little holiday cheer. And he tried to explain. He said, I can't, you have to go over there. Well, I was just in that line. And she continued to argue this. And I'm just standing there with my stuff, you know, singing Happy Holidays. And he said, ma'am, he finally had to explain in detail that his computer could not handle that because of the nature of the return. For security reasons, it was not allowed. She had to go over there. But the fuss. And I thought to myself, what in the world? We're so quick in our society just to jump down somebody's throat. It absolutely amazes me. Then I whispered a silent prayer for her husband and truly pitied the fellow. Disciplining the tongue. Let's look at some areas in the Bible about the discipline of the tongue. The Bible tells us several things. Key areas of vigilance. And these would be areas that you would want to concentrate on if you want your speech to glorify the Lord. Point A, do not speak prematurely. Do not speak prematurely. I touched on this a couple weeks ago, but I'll go into a little more depth tonight. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and shame unto him. Proverbs 18:13 says that. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Proverbs 29:20. What does this mean? It means that we should be careful about jumping to conclusions when presented with an issue or problem. Listen carefully. Wisdom is not displayed in the rapidity of your answer, how quickly you can answer. Wisdom is displayed in how you analyze a situation and then seek to find an answer. Some of the most intelligent men I know listen to the ins and outs of a problem, and they listen intently without jumping to conclusion, without saying anything, and then it's almost as if you're on the edge of your seat waiting for the judgment that this individual has because he has listened to the whole matter, and that is indicative of wisdom. Frequently, diligent inquiry into the nature of an issue prompts solutions that would not have been reached with only surface perusal of the problem. We're in too much of a hurry today. And the Bible says, rather than speaking prematurely, you should listen to all the ins and outs of everything and then come to an answer. This, by the way, is vital in biblical counseling. You cannot solve a problem in 5 seconds. This is one of the great weaknesses of Dr. Laura, and I've mentioned this before. She used to be on WIBC, but for some reason they gave her the boot. I don't know what happened. But Dr. Laura's problem is she'll listen to 3 sentences of a problem, take a side immediately, and then stand there and never move from her position without really hearing the issue. The Bible says that's not wise. You need to listen to a problem, understand the ins and outs, and then apply biblical principles. Point two, avoid taking sides on an issue without adequate first-hand knowledge of the facts. Remember, you must base your answer on the facts, not someone's interpretation of the facts. Now listen, this is vital. Oh, this is vital. I have for weeks been dealing with an issue in a different ministry, and what has amazed me is the strong stand that certain individuals have taken on an issue without one shred of first-hand knowledge. Not one shred. Well, Pastor Ronnie, so-and-so told me, blah, 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 blah. Oh, what so-and-so said is so open to interpretation. One of the things that I seek to do is have first-hand knowledge. I did not come from Missouri, but remember the motto of Missouri, the show-me state? That's one of my mottos when it comes to dealing with an issue, especially if it's an issue I have to take sides on. You don't take sides based on personality. You take sides based on principle, and principle is founded on fact. And so when you come to a conclusion, you must have the facts in your hip pocket and be prepared then not to present an interpretation, not to present an opinion, and listen, please, everyone, not to present a feeling, but to present hard fact. You say, preacher, that takes a lot of time. Yes. And it takes diligent work and inquiry and doing your homework. But I'll tell you this, far better it is to know from first-hand knowledge than to wander out onto a limb because somebody said something and then find the limb breaking off as you walk out onto it. I think of a reading in history. I believe his name was Albert Speer, I think was his name. He was Adolf Hitler's minister of architecture and building. He helped design the neoclassic look that the Third Reich had taken into their governmental buildings. And he wrote a book about his close association with Hitler, the Adolf Hitler that he knew, and he had an intimate knowledge of the workings of the Third Reich. It's an interesting book. But in that book, Albert Speer made this observation. He said, Hitler always believed the first person who came to him with a story, so that his top aides, if they wanted Hitler to be on their side, they knew all they had to do was get to him first. The first one to tell him the story, Hitler would take that side, and then when others subsequently came to him with a different view, Hitler felt like he had inside knowledge because he had some information from before. He'd already taken a side, and he would work that way. That is consummate lack of wisdom. If you're going to have to take a side in an issue or make a judgment about something that is serious, it is vital that you do your research, do your homework before voicing your opinion. In other words, found your opinion on facts, not just on conjecture or feeling. Point three, weighty matters always require painstaking, detailed research. Do not speak unless you can back up your assertions with your homework. This preacher has absolutely found that to be true. Never in my wildest dreams would I have thought that speaking a few times on the subject of Islam would stir such controversy. But I came to find very quickly in the midst of that controversy that it was essential that every one of the facts be at my fingertips, and that they be facts, and that they be on the tip of my mind. I remember a few months ago, a lady down in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, has a call-in radio show, and she asked me to be on it. Janet Folger's, Action, Truth, Life in Action, something like that. Janet Folger's radio show. And she called, she said, would you be on it, Pastor? I said, yes, I would. Happy to do so. She said, well, for about 45 minutes, you're going to answer questions from the audience on BCY America across the United States. You're going to have call-in people. And she said, you really need to be ready with your facts. Well, what I did was I took out my sermon notes on Islam, which are all nicely arranged. I had all my notebooks in front of me with all the verse references. I had about a half hour before the show started to refresh my memory and to be prepared. And then when the show began, call in question after question after question. And rather than say, oh, I think this is the way it is, rather than say, well, this is how I feel about it, I was able to say, well, here's what the Quran says, verse, and quote the verse, and go into great detail that way. When you have done your homework, you can answer a question. Be extremely cautious about jumping on a bandwagon without having done your homework. Do not speak prematurely. It is unwise. Point B, do not speak too much. Do not speak too much. While this is a real occupational hazard for the preacher, talking too much. We're used to talking. Proverbs 17:27 says, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. In other words, there's going to be sin if you talk too much. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. What tremendous, tremendous inspired advice is this? Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury or to poverty. Look at number one. Knowledgeable men conserve their speech. Too much talk becomes white noise, ineffective and unnoticed. You remember the commercial, when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. Why was that? Because he didn't talk too much, okay? If he had spoken too much, no one would listen. Sometimes the more you speak, the less listening goes on. By the way, that is why it's necessary for a preacher to vary his delivery and his address. You say, Pastor, why do you sometimes wander down the aisle? I typically do that when I think people aren't listening as closely as they should. I really walk near the people that are sleeping to make their wives and husbands nervous. But I would never call you out because, honestly, I don't notice. When I'm up here speaking, you could parade elephants across the back and I wouldn't notice. But in regard to this matter, you have to vary it. Why? Because if you speak the same way, people lose interest. You have to vary the presentation. Well, the same thing is true. If you talk too much, you'll not be heard. Point two, too much talk always degenerates into sin. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. The more one says, the easier it becomes to cross the line into unacceptable speech. Wisdom chooses silence as a better option, and that is definitely the case on a frequent basis. Now, I told you this last time, I think, but it bears repeating. It's been a couple of weeks. When in doubt, don't say that thing that is on the tip of your mind and about to come out your lips. Every person in this room has been about to say something, and you've had that inner voice, the Holy Spirit of God, or maybe just a good dose of common sense comes over you, that inner voice that says, don't say that. How many have had that happen to them? Okay, now let's all be honest. How many have gone ahead and said it anyway? I have. How many have lived to regret it? Yeah, right here. When in doubt, don't say it. Even if it's funny. I like to have people laughing sometimes. I enjoy it when people laugh. I love to make people laugh. But sometimes there's that little voice that says, you better not say that. It doesn't come to me nearly enough, by the way. but sometimes there's that voice. Be careful when the Holy Spirit deals with you about the manner of your speech. That's vital. Be careful about that. Realize how important that is. Then the Bible says in Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth over only to penury. Someone, this is the top of the next page, someone said talk is cheap. It is also generally unproductive. It is better to, and put the word do there, insert the word do, that's a typo. It is better to do something than to talk about doing it. Far better. I know a lot of people who can sure talk a good game, but when it comes to actually doing something, they never get it done. That's what the Bible says. Labor is always profitable, but talk doesn't profit much. Now, what are some specific areas of speech that we should avoid? I'll give you several this evening. Number one, and this is a constant theme in the book of Proverbs, the idea of boasting, which is closely related, of course, to pride. Proverbs 27:2, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. Proverbs 20:6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Everyone's trumpeting how great they are, but who can find the guy that's really great because he's faithful in service for the Lord? Boasting, that is to brag. It is to proclaim your own success or your own goodness. God says that should not be. If you're to receive praise, let someone else do the praising. But don't advertise yourself. Somebody said, well, Pastor, if I don't blow my own horn, no one's going to blow it. Far better than that it never be blown. Because the Bible teaches that we're not to engage in boastful speech. By the way, that can be done subtly as well as boldly. Self-promotive speech is dangerous and should be avoided. Number two, offensive speech. Speech that offends an individual. Proverbs 30:10. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he, that is the master, curse thee, and thou be found guilty. The warning here is that the employer or the master may view the critic as a busybody and meddler and rebuke him for it. That is the entire idea. In other words, when there's a situation where there is an authority structure and you are on a lower echelon of the authority, it is unwise for you to go with criticism to the boss and have a habit of continually criticizing someone else to the boss. Now, if there's a matter of illegality taking place, certainly you need to report that. But to be a busybody and a meddler and always be going over to the head to the boss to report this, well, you say, Pastor, if I look that make so-and-so look bad and make me look good, I'll gain brownie points with the boss. Not if the boss has half a brain, you won't. Because any boss who's been experienced at any length of time in employer-employee relations understands that the guy that is the biggest critic of his co-worker is not a good worker himself. Far better it is to be silent than to be that critic. And the Bible warns, perhaps the employer will turn back around on you and say, hey, listen, you're not doing the job you should, you're not serving as you ought, and the criticisms you give to another are things wherewith I could criticize. The Bible warns you about that. He says, preacher, what's a good phrase to remember this? How many know the phrase, mind your own business? You know that, don't you? Amen and amen. By the way, an awful lot of strife in the workplace would be avoided if people would mind their own business. How vital it is. You say, preacher, what does that mean? The Bible in the New Testament teaches that we should be quiet and work with our hands, and mind that which God has given us, and not be concerned about another individual. Be very careful about offensive speech. And by the way, that would go for anything really that isn't your business or your concern. It is best simply not to say some things. Just let some things pass by. Point three, what's another area of speech the Bible forbids? Public arguing and breaking of confidences. Proverbs 25, verses 9 and 10. Every eye on this scripture tonight. The Bible says, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. What a tremendous verse of scripture. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself. What does it mean? Do not bring outsiders into your personal conflict. Everybody listen to this. I could write a book. If you're having an issue with somebody else, the way to settle the issue is never to try to build a team. That is ridiculous. It is barbaric. It is tribal. It is dumb. Well, I'm so mad at so-and-so, I'm going to make sure all my friends are mad at him too, and I'm going to tell them everything that happened so that they can know that they need to be... It's ridiculous. I know of adults who right now are engaged in this type of stunt. They have a personal issue, but they can never, ever keep it between them and the individual involved. And you know, I'm ashamed to say it, but I'll say it tonight just for the sake of fairness. I think preachers are some of the worst when it comes to this. Get them on the phone, blah, blah, blah. Brother Monty, you got to know what happened. Be on our side. Take our side. Blah, 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 blah. How tiring. And then you have all of a sudden hundreds of people who are involved in something who have never seen it firsthand, who have never looked at any evidence, who know only that they've chosen sides, they know not why, probably over personality or somebody got to them first, and the problem, rather than remaining an issue between one or two people, or maybe just a handful of people, the problem mushrooms until all of a sudden everybody is involved. Here's a good rule of thumb. If you have an issue, never tell the issue to anyone unless they are part of the problem or directly part of the solution. That is a tremendous way to keep out of trouble. Don't bring others into your personal conflicts. Do not discuss the details of personal conflicts with parties who are neither part of the problem nor part of the solution. Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand. I just told all my friends because I was seeking their counsel. I absolutely don't buy it. What you want to do is spread the word. And by spreading the word, spread the dissension. That is always counterproductive. Now watch what I'm going to say. The larger you make an issue, and the more people you involve in that issue, the more difficult it is to solve the problem. As example of this morning I received a circular letter that came to my email. I'm always nervous about those things now. And this letter went out purportedly to hundreds of people. Why? Rattle cages across the country. To what end? To simply stir up a problem, and in my personal opinion, harm the cause of Christ. Do you want to know what is the most pathetic about this problem? The people that are shotgunning out letters to the world. To the world. I had an evangelist call me yesterday and he said, Brother Monty, did you know so-and-so contacted Shelton Smith, the editor of the Sword of the Lord, about blah, 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 blah? I said, you're kidding. No. Why? Shotgun it out to the world. Watch this. The same people who do that refuse to come together in a room with one another and deal with their issues head on. That's a violation of the scripture we're reading right there. If you have a personal problem with somebody, rather than shotgun it to the world, you confront that person personally. And you be committed to keeping it quiet. Look what the Bible says, discover not a secret to another. Can three people keep a secret? Yeah, someone said if two of them are dead. Not to be that way. By the way, if you have a secret, honestly, you can keep a secret. It is possible that you and one other person can have a secret. That is possible. By the time three people know, you might as well rent billboard space on Highway 36. Okay, once that is typically the rule. When three people know, it's out there. It's in the papers. Don't speak to those who are neither part of the problem nor part of the solution. And then a last one very quickly tonight. Forbidden speech, lying, and deception. I've just given you three verses. A righteous man hateth lying, the Bible says, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Proverbs 13, verse 5. Proverbs 25, verse 18. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul, a sword, and a sharp arrow. In other words, all of them instruments of destruction if you bear false witness. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth slander is a fool. Proverbs 10, verse 18. What is it saying? It is saying any measure, now watch this, any measure of communicative deception, speech, emails, anything I say that is designed to deceive, to lie, to cover truths, to hide the facts, anything of that nature is an abomination to God. Look this way. Look this way. Above all, the things that we say should be honest. You say, preacher, how can we be sure of that? Make sure your facts are right. And by the way, do not spin your facts. It is amazing how people spin what has happened. Couldn't we just be honest and say, thus and so took place? Couldn't we just be honest and admit that in almost every conflict there is wrong that takes place on both sides? And couldn't we be honest enough to tell the exact truth as to what is happening without putting a spin on it? We live in an age of verbal smoke and mirrors, and it is to the point now where it is hard to believe anything that comes across the press. It's hard to believe anything sometimes that is an official statement or sometimes that is reported in the news, because everything has a spin, and smoke and mirrors are used to deceive. That has no place in the speech of any Christian. Keep your speech simple. If you affirm something, have the facts to back it up. Do not spread conflict hither and yon throughout the entire world. If you're in a personal conflict with someone, don't spread it to the world. Don't go into details. Know how to keep a secret and place that guard over your lips. And best of all, when you sense the Lord telling you you're about to say something and the Lord says, don't say that, obey that voice. You will never regret having not said those words that you felt prompted to refrain from. You will deeply regret if you spew out words ignoring the Holy Spirit's voice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, we all struggle with this issue of our speech. Father, it's so easy for us to use our language and to misuse our language in a way that just does not honor you. Lord, help us to understand that language is a gift, but out of the same mouth should not proceed both blessing and cursing. These things ought not to be. Father, I pray that you'll help us to set a guard over our mouths. I pray that we'd be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit and His prompting in these things. And Father, that we'd be careful so that we can be constructive. Bless us, I pray, as a church family, and I pray you'd use the message to help us to prevent problems and, Lord, to solve other issues, maybe sometimes just by our silence. Meet every need, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.